Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, and in a moment we'll begin looking, verses 35 through 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the Persian Gulf War, and after completing his 300th mission, he received permission to gather his crew and head home. And so immediately, and I mean immediately, they got together and flew across the Atlantic, arriving in Massachusetts. He then immediately drove all night long to get to his home in Pennsylvania, all of this without notifying his family so that it would be a surprise homecoming. But when he pulled into his driveway, he was the one who was surprised. He saw a big banner out front that said, "Welcome home, Daddy." He couldn't believe it. He went inside, greeted his wife and his kids, hugged them and kissed them. But then he had to know, how did you figure it out? How did you know that today I would be coming home? And his wife said, well, honey, we didn't know you'd be coming home today. But we knew when the war was over, you could arrive at any time. We decided to keep the house decorated for the occasion. What the wife of Robbie Robbins did for her husband is a pretty good example of what Jesus said we are to do for him. Jesus is coming again, and his second coming will be as historical as the first. And the Bible says that we are to live ready. Now, when I speak this morning from this particular text about the second coming of Christ, I'm speaking about all of the events associated with it, be it the rapture or his return to earth. And whatever you believe about the timing of his return or the order of events surrounding his return, listen, every believer should be, as Titus said, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you know there are 260 chapters in the New Testament and 318 times the return of Jesus Christ is mentioned in those chapters? Some of those are very near and dear to our hearts. Jesus said in John 14, "I am going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself." We read in Revelation 1, Jesus referred to as the one who is, who was, and who is coming again. Brothers and sisters, the solution for this broken world in which we live is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke, and when we come to our passage this morning in chapter 12, we see for the very first time Jesus teaching about his return. Now, in the verses prior, Jesus warned them about worry. So it's only natural that Jesus transitions from worrying about the present to being watchful for the future, because one leads to the next. The more you are being watchful regarding the future, the less likely you are to be worried about the present. So starting in verse 35, Jesus uses three analogies in order to teach us how to live ready for his return. Now, first of all, in light of Christ's coming, my life should be different. My life should be different. Look at verse 35. "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once." The first illustration Jesus uses is that of a master who has gone away to a wedding. Now understand that back in those days, a wedding feast was not just a brief reception after a ceremony as it might be today. Back in those days, a wedding feast would last days, maybe even a week, depending upon how many people came and how long the food lasted. So if the master went away to a wedding, depending on how long he traveled and depending on how long the feast wound up lasting, when he returned was anybody's guest. Now, the master did not have any modern means of communication. He couldn't call his servants and tell them when he was getting close to home. And so the servant's job was to keep his home ready so that the home would be prepared whatever day and whatever time he arrived. And I saw a picture of this in my trip to Haiti this past week. Now, one of the men on our team has a very blessed brother living in Port-au-Prince who has this big, beautiful home and this two-story house with a thick concrete wall surrounding it and a solid metal gate. And we stayed there four of the nights we were in Haiti. But sometimes from our different preaching excursions, we would get in very late at night, 11 p.m. or midnight or even 1 a.m. And we would pull in, and it amazed me how every single time we showed up, no matter how late it was, one of his workers he had who was living in that home and working out of that home was always ready as soon as we pulled up to open that door and to welcome us and to receive us in. Well, Jesus said, like good servants, we are to be ready for service. Literally, it says in the original language, have your loins girded. Back in those days, men and women wore long tunics, and if they were going to do anything that involved movement or activity, they had to tie up that loose material or else they might trip and fall. And so over and over again in the Bible, when someone is being told to get ready or get ready to go, they are told, gird your loins. So these servants, Jesus said, they have girded their loins because they are waiting for their master to return. And when he returns, he does not have to knock twice, because as soon as he comes, they welcome him in right away. Jesus says their lamps are already lit. That means they have continually replenished the oil. They have continually trimmed or replaced the wicks. And that way, no matter how late the hour, when the master arrives home, his house is full of light. Skip down to verse 38. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, those slaves are blessed. And Jesus says the master may come in the middle of the night or near dawn. That means he arrives later than expected. If the master comes late, so late that they might think he's not coming, but they're nevertheless ready, they are especially blessed. Now, it doesn't take a genius to understand that in this first parable, Jesus is the master, and we are the servants. Jesus has departed, but he has promised us that one day he is coming again. And therefore, Jesus says that we, like those servants, are to gird our loins. In other words, our behavior and our actions should reflect our belief that Jesus is coming again. We must be ready. Now, readiness begins with salvation, with you having confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. But it does not end there. Readiness means service. It means we are active in the Lord's work. It means our lights, spiritually speaking, are shining. We are living witnesses and vocal witnesses for the gospel. The light of the gospel is shining through us. And when I think about these servants that are just standing at the door waiting for their master so they can open it up right away, it's like it implies a certain sense of detachment. They are in that home, but they are somewhat detached from that home because they are so focused on the master's coming and being ready so that they are pleasing to him. You know, there are those who believe that the second coming, the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, has absolutely no bearing on or no practical relationship to how we live our lives, but it seems like Jesus is telling us the exact opposite is true. That everything these servants did was based upon their belief that their master would return. We are to live our lives in the future tense, so to speak. And if we are living our lives in the future tense, it will be harder, should be a lot harder, for the things of this world to ensnare us. If we're living our lives in the future tense, it ought to mean that we have our priorities straight. If we truly believe that Jesus is coming again, our lives will show it. And so in light of Christ coming, my life should be different. Now, there's a second truth here that we see in the second analogy, second illustration Jesus uses. In light of Christ coming, my expectation should be constant. My expectation should be constant. Look at verse 39. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. The first illustration involved the coming of an expected master. The second illustration involves the coming of an unexpected intruder. In the first illustration, Jesus is the homeowner. In the second illustration, you are the homeowner. He said, if you know a thief's coming, you're going to be prepared. Jesus is not comparing himself to a thief, but he is comparing his coming to the coming of a thief. If you've ever had the blessing of being visited by a burglar, and I have, my wife and I, we have, you've had that blessing, you know that a thief doesn't call ahead. He doesn't bother to tell you that he's coming. He doesn't try to coordinate schedules. Doesn't make appointments. It's sudden, and it's without warning. A thief is unannounced and unexpected. Likewise, Jesus uses this illustration because the second coming of Christ is a certain event that will take place at an uncertain time. Jesus said if a homeowner knew when the thief would come, he would not allow his house to be broken into. Now that phrase, to break into, it literally means to dig through. And Jesus used those words probably because most of the houses of the common man back in those days were made of a hardened mud. And so when a thief would show up and try and break into someone's home, they would literally, take a shovel and just dig their way, dig a hole into the wall of the house so that they could get in. Now, thinking about that, if a homeowner knew when the thief was coming, what would he do? He would keep watch over every square inch of every wall in that home. And so it is with our lives. We are to be, in light of Christ coming, constantly on guard, living in constant expectation, guarding every single area of our lives. And by the way, that means we never take a vacation from God. It means we never retire from God's work. It's constant, ongoing expectation. Look at verse 40. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Jesus took that same statement a step further. Matthew 24, didn't he? Remember what he said? Matthew 24, 36. Now concerning the day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father only. You know, I never cease to be amazed how clear that statement is. And I never cease to be amazed how many people are so quick to forget it. I never cease to be amazed how many Christians there are who ignore it. And every now and then somebody will come along and claim they've got it figured out, that they know when Christ is coming again. And unfortunately, they persuade a lot of people, and some folks get disillusioned by that, as if somehow God's at fault when Christ did not come at the hour that somebody claimed that he would. And this, of course, hurts our testimony and gives the world opportunity to mock the church and God's word. You remember what happened 5 years ago? This guy, Harold Camping, family radio broadcast all over the country, started proclaiming that on May 21st, 2011, Judgment Day would come. And you had signs all over America. You had billboards. You had stickers on cars. I saw them right here in Homestead. People driving around town, plastered all over their vehicle. Wanted everybody to know, hey, we figured it out. May 21st, 2011, Jesus is coming back. Many people quit their jobs and spent all their money because, hey, if the rapture happens, why am I going to need my money, right? Exhausted their savings, their resources, everything, warning others. And then the day came and went. Jesus said, no one knows the day and hour. The moment someone claims to know the day or the hour, you can conclude that they are a false prophet and treat them accordingly. Folks, I can't tell you when Christ is going to come again, but I can tell you that the return of Jesus Christ is approximately 750,000 days closer than it was when Jesus made this statement. I can tell you that. And I can tell you that when Jesus returns, the world's not going to be prepared, the media won't be prepared, Wall Street won't be prepared, world leaders won't be prepared, and false teachers sure won't be prepared. But the Bible says that we are to be prepared. And the way to be prepared is to live our lives in constant expectation. Listen, if Christ doesn't return for another 2,000 years, God wants us to live our lives with the expectation that he might come today. And that's the big point here. We are talking about a way of life. Now, in light of Christ's coming, my life should be different. My expectation should be constant. But then one more thing I want you to see. My response will be consequential. My response will be consequential. Look at verse 41. Lord, Peter asked, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Don't you love Peter? Many times he was kind of like the spokesman for the disciples. I bet in this case, Peter was just asking out loud the question everybody else was thinking. Kind of reminds me of the little kid class who raises his hand. Excuse me, is this stuff going to be on the test? Am I going to need to know this later on? Does this just apply to us or to somebody else or everybody? What's the deal? So Jesus answered Peter's question. And he answered his question with a third illustration. So we have one theme, one topic here, but three different illustrations for each point that Jesus is teaching. Look at verse 42. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time? Now, just like the first illustration, Jesus is the homeowner who's departed, but who will return. And just like in that first illustration that we saw, the servants are people. But this time, Jesus mentions four kinds of servants. And we're going to notice that each of these servants represent a different way someone might respond to the belief, to the knowledge that the master is coming again. Look at verse 43. That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now here's the first response. The first response that Jesus gives us. The first way a person might respond to the news that he is coming again is faithfulness. Faithfulness. The master comes and this person is doing the master's work. Why? Because that's what he's always doing. That's why. This is the person who's faithful to God's work, a faithful witness, a faithful steward, a faithful church member, a faithful spouse, a faithful parent. Jesus finds him to be faithful, and then he says, I will put him in charge of all my possessions. Just like the parable of the talents, the man who received five brought back five more. The one who received two brought back two more. Jesus said to him, you have been faithful in a few things, therefore I will put you over many things. And that's always the way it works. You have to be faithful in little before you can be faithful over much. So here's the first man, faithfulness. But then there's another way a person might respond, the next servant in verse 45. But if that slave says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female slaves, and to eat and drink and get drunk, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Here's the second response: wickedness. That's how a lot of people do, in fact, respond to this idea that Jesus is coming again: outright wickedness. Now, the second character, clearly not a converted person. We can see that from his lifestyle. It's characterized by abuse and excess. He is abusive to the other slaves. He beats them. He is devoted only to himself. He cares only about himself. He pursues pleasure and nothing else. He knows what he wants in life, and he does not care who he has to hurt in order to get it. Don't you know a lot of people like that in this world today? Oh, he may say, well, my master will come later. He may refer to him as his master. I would propose this is the kind of person Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He may call him his master. He's not truly master over him. This man claims to believe that the master will eventually return. It's as if he's under the illusion that he can live his life however he wants and prepare himself at the very last moment, and all will be well. Little does he know that every time he waits to get right with God, and every time he refuses to repent, his heart becomes a little more hardened. What happens to him eventually? Jesus said he's cut to pieces. That word cut, normally, it means to be cut off. This man is cut off. He's cut off, separated from God. And he's assigned a place with the unbelievers, Jesus said, because that's exactly who he is discovered to be. He is an unbeliever. Now, most commentators and most biblical scholars agree, more or less, on the identity and the meaning of these first two servants in this third illustration that Jesus uses. Now, starting in verse 47, Jesus briefly mentions two more kinds of servants, representing two more possible responses. Now, on these last two responses, I'll just tell you, there is not widespread agreement. There are some who believe that these last two servants also represent lost people, based on the fact that, as we're going to see in a moment, they are beaten. That is not my personal view, because unlike the second character, these last two are not cut off. They are not placed with the unbelievers like the second character is. So I'll share with you what I believe and how I interpret this. And if you disagree, I'm not going to take anybody to the mat over it. But notice what it says in verse 47. And that slave who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. Now, I believe that this third servant, and what he represents is indifference. I believe this third servant represents indifference. I personally believe that this is the Christian who may be genuinely saved, but is not living his life as he should in constant readiness for Christ's return. And I don't take this literally. This is, there's no perfect analogy that you will find. I do not literally believe that God flogs him, but it does mean that we will all give an account before God. It means there will be consequences. It means there will be loss of reward. If we know that Jesus is coming again, but we do not prepare by serving God and telling others about him. Now, personally, I believe that this third category is the one into which a lot of believers, a lot of Christians fall today. The category of indifference. Then there's a fourth type of servant in the beginning of verse 48. But the one who did not know and did things deserving of blows will be beaten lightly. First one, severely, but this guy just lightly. Now, I believe that this response is ignorance. Ignorance. I believe this is the person who may have some awareness of Christ's return. Perhaps he bears some responsibility for that ignorance. There are consequences, but notice that they're less severe. Whether or not you agree with my interpretation of these last two, or whether you believe that, no, Pastor, these are unbelievers who suffer lesser degrees of punishment in hell. That doesn't change the main point here. Because where all of this is going is the end of verse 48. And what Jesus says next applies to all of us. He says, much will be required of everyone who has been given much. And even more will be expected of the one who has been entrusted with more. You understand that not everyone is given the same. Not everyone has the same knowledge. Not everyone has the same spiritual gifts. Not everyone has the same talents or the same resources. But Jesus said, as to those who have received more, more is required of them. Those for whom much has been given, much is expected. Those words ought to convict every single one of us here. You know why? Who has received more than we have? We have the Word of God. We have the gospel. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have fulfilled prophecies. We know. And on top of all of that, we have the ability to make Jesus known. We have more means and more resources and more technology and more ability to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every people group in this world today. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, God has the right to demand much of us. So the question for us is, which of these servants in this final illustration will you be? Which one of these will describe you? Now, I'll tell you this. No one here will be that fourth servant. None of you. You know how I know that? Because you're here. Because you're listening. You know that Christ is coming again. You have heard. No one here today gets to claim ignorance. So the question really is, which of these first three will you be? Which will describe you? Faithfulness, wickedness, or indifference? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be that faithful servant. And as we think about how Jesus says in the end of this parable, God will respond to the different servants and how he will reward that faithful servant. There's another statement that is tied into the same idea. You probably thought, why is Pastor skipping over verse 37? But I want to go back and I want you to look at verse 37. Because it's the same idea. Notice Jesus said, those slaves the master will find alert when he comes will be blessed. I assure you, he will get ready. Have them recline at the table. Then come and serve them. What Jesus is talking about here is absolutely unheard of. I mean, you want to talk about a role reversal. Jesus girds himself. And he tells his servants to recline, and then he serves them. Now, this is a picture, of course, for what Jesus did for the disciples in the upper room. But it's also a picture, Jesus says, of what he will do when he comes again one day. And I'll be honest with you, this is a struggle for me when I read verse 37. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around this verse. I believe it. It's the Word of God. But this thought that one day when Jesus returns, that he serves us, that blows me away. I can picture me falling on my face before him. I can picture myself taking my crown and laying it at his feet. I can picture myself joining in with the choirs of angels and singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I can imagine that. But the thought of Jesus and all his glory serving me, I cannot begin to understand that. I owe him everything. He owes me nothing. And if he were to stop blessing me right now, I'd still be indebted to him for all eternity based on what he's already done. I don't get it. I don't think any of you do either. And yet Jesus tells us this is exactly what he will do for those who live ready for his return. There's this old hymn that we sing sometimes, especially in this service. Brethren, we have come to worship. Remember that last verse? If you happen to know it, you can sing along with me. But it goes like this. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. And here it is. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. Brothers and sisters, if knowing that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what will. Christ is coming again. And in light of his coming, our lives should be different. Our expectations should be constant. And our response will be very consequential. We must live ready. Are you ready this morning? If not, are you ready to be saved? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved.